Well, we have, we're continuing on studying the will of the believer. And I must say, I had quite a bit of, not quite a bit, but I had some confusion. And hopefully last week I was able to convey what the Bible teaches. But hopefully today we can make that even more clear and understand exactly what lays before the believer. And exactly how we are to go about our daily lives and what is important for the believer. If you haven't gotten the lesson for today, they're up here on the table. Feel free to come up and grab them. Right now we don't have, actually on the lower shelf there is the one from last week, if you would like that. But just kind of as a review and thinking about, for those of you here last week, let me ask this question in review. What are we invited by Scripture to choose? Or in other words, as saints, what is the choice that we have before us that Scripture implores us to make? Does that question make sense? What is the basic choice that regarding the spiritual walk that the saint has before them?
That we can either live in the spirit or live in the old nature.
Exactly. We can either walk in the spirit, abide in the spirit, live by means of the spirit, or we can live by means of the old nature, of the sin nature that we have within us. And the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, in the epistles, we're continually being invited, if you will, to make this decision, to walk in the Spirit. And another question that goes along with what we were talking about last week, what is the priority for the saint? When we look about the life that we live and the decisions that we make, what is the priority for the saint in this Christian life? We kind of talk about this at the end. We talk about this in our church a lot. What would you say is the priority for the saint, the priority choice, the priority decision for the saint? To believe God, that is essential to everything else. Does anyone add anything different? Or I think it is to believe God. And along with that, we're to behold Christ. And we talked about last week, we kind of ended on the question, how do we know if we're abiding in the Spirit? And how do we know if we made the right decision? And I asked that question honestly, you know, trying to think about how do we know. But really, that's not a priority for the saint, to think about this choice that we have before us. To think about, well, am I in the spirit or am I in the flesh? Am I living the right way? If you start thinking down that train of thought, it's easy to get caught up in trying to be good, trying to be a good Christian, trying to live out your life as you ought to. And you can get distracted and miss what is the priority. And that priority is believing in Christ, beholding Him, and worrying about that before we think about anything else. Yes?
As long as we're on this date that the secularists try to have you focus on the EV instead of the risen Lord, that's the biggest bunny trail of them all, from what I would say, just to try to self-analyze and figure out, oh, am I doing it now? Or am I doing it 5 minutes ago? Instead, just
beholding
Christ. Just beholding Christ. Stop yourself.
Trying to
look at yourself through your perspective.
Exactly. And I think that a key description of Christian growth is your eyes are going to be less and less on yourself. And you're going to be thinking less and less about you. And you're going to be thinking more and more about Christ. And your focus is going to be on Christ alone. And that's such an important key here. We're talking about the will of the believer and the fact that God has allowed him to have a will the fact that God doesn't overtake that will, or when he becomes a Christian, he doesn't annihilate or crucify that will, the Bible still makes invocations to the saint to make this choice, abiding in the Spirit or abiding in the flesh. But even within that, the key and the priority for the saint is to keep his eyes on Christ and to behold him. And we didn't really get to it, but at the end of last week's lesson, you know, we talked about why, you know, kind of asking the question, well, why do we use this terminology of choice? And why do we kind of come back to the fact that the Scripture implores saints to make a choice? And part of the reason why, and you can look at the end of last week's lesson, is the words that the Scripture uses, the Greek words, which are an imperative. And we have some notes towards the end of last week's lesson that describes the Greek words there, the imperative mood, which in our second note on the very last page, if you don't have it, that's fine. But the words, like in Romans 12, where Paul in the King James at least says, "I beseech you, brethren," or "I exhort you, brethren, by the mercies of God," and these other passages where Paul and the apostles are making an exhortation, many of those are in the imperative mood, which expresses action which is voluntarily possible and involves the exercise of the will. So the Scripture indicates that we have a will and makes an invocation to that will. So that's why we talk about the choice and the fact that the believer has a will. But it's not just the verb tense and some of the language that are in the Greek text. There are other reasons, as you see in our notes today, for expressing these and other biblical passages. And the passages that we have in mind, it's not written on your notes today, are Romans 12, are Romans 6, where it talks about we're supposed to yield ourselves to Christ and not to sin, not to the law. In Galatians 5:16, where it says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." All these passages, the Greek tense there is this imperative, active choice that we have before us. But there's quite a bit of other reasons, and we're going to elaborate on those reasons today. So that's kind of a brief summary of what we talked about last week and what we didn't talk about last week leading into our lesson today. So is everyone on the same page? I hope I'm not confusing you guys. If you weren't here last week, like I said, we have the notes, but hopefully we can emphasize the points that Scripture makes and help you understand exactly what the will of the believer is all about, and exactly as saints, what our focus and what we have before us as far as opportunities to choose. So let's start looking at that first little point there. And the question that I would have for you regarding this is, understanding that we have a will and that Scripture expects us to exercise that will of either of choosing to either abide in the flesh or to abide in the Spirit, how do we approach our daily lives? How do we confront the moment-by-moment decisions that we have as saints? Understanding our focus and our priority ought to be beholding Christ. And I think we can understand that, but let's take that down to our daily walk. Do we have to look at each decision that we have before us in the day and think, okay, how do I abide in Christ with this decision that I have before us? How does that affect our daily life? Does anyone have any thoughts on that or comments regarding how we live our daily life? Do you think we have to think about each decision we make and think, okay, I'm going to abide in Christ with this decision, you know, whatever it is? No. So how then do we go about it? How then do we live our daily life?
Well, it's believing. If I believe something, I don't have to be continually. I believe that my husband loves me. I don't have to each second of my day say, does he love me? I know it, and I live my life based on the fact that I know my husband loves me. And walking with the Lord is very similar in that I know he loves me, I know I'm secure in him, and therefore I walk in the security of that truth. And then sometimes I think, yeah, but I want to do it my way, and then I've chosen to walk in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is still there to say, you don't do that. Come back over here.
That is exactly right. And a key phrase there, I think, is faith, is believing, is dependence. And I don't know if I emphasized that last week, but when we talk about abiding in the flesh or abiding in the Spirit, in a way, we're talking about dependence. We're talking about where our dependence lies and on what you depend. Are you depending on yourself to get you through this life and to enable you to do these different things? Or are you depending on the Spirit? And she's exactly right. If our faith is on Christ, then out of that faith, out of that belief, our life is going to emanate, and our daily decisions are not going to be a problem. And that's not going to be the focus, because our dependence is on God, and we know that He is our life, and that He is producing these things in us. We don't need to choose rightly each step that we take. You know, it's not like we're walking down the road and we have this fork in the road and we have to, okay, now which way do I need to take? There's the Spirit way and the flesh way, and then we go down a little more and we have another decision before us. And then if somehow we're able to look up, we'd see this, you know, this infinite series of choices before us. It's not, you know, these immediate choices. It's who you're depending on and who you're focusing on. And it's within that sphere of dependence, within that sphere of focus, that your life is gonna lay itself out before you, and the decisions that you make each day really aren't gonna be a problem for you. Because you're depending on the Spirit, because He's working in you, because your focus is on Christ. And I have written there, the key struggle for the saint is not battling our sin nature directly. And part of the problem with the question I asked you, and I think, at least for myself, part of the problem with how I approach it is we think we're constantly making these decisions and battling with sin. And when we start thinking that way, we have a tendency to rely on ourselves and our own ability to overcome the sin nature. We kind of imagine ourselves in this constant struggle. You know, we imagine ourselves with the two little angels on each shoulder, and, you know, which one am I going to listen to now? Whose advice am I going to follow? Well, I'm going to follow the evil guy now, or I'm going to follow the right guy now. And we're constantly pulled, and we're thinking of ourselves as in this battle, rather than simply putting our faith and focus on Jesus Christ and allowing Him to do the work in us. If we're trying to fight sin nature on our own, we're going to fail. I mean, you look at all this time under the Mosaic law, where the Old Testament saints did not have the indwelling of the Spirit that we have right now. The saints of the Old Testament did not have that empowering of the Spirit that we have now. So for them, when you look at the struggles that David had and others, I mean, God gave them the law, and in a sense, they, by their own strength, had to battle the sin nature. And it was a constant struggle. And if we think in those terms that I have to fight against the sin nature, you know, I have to will myself to defeat the sin nature, we're going to end up failing, because our own strength is not able. It's, here's a kind of a mind blur. Our own strength, in a sense, is that sinful nature that we're fighting against. So when we get to thinking, well, I can just will myself, well, in thinking that, we're actually living in the flesh. And it's not that, you know, there's this separate little enemy that I'm battling. It's we have put ourselves in the flesh, and we have taken our dependence off of Christ. We've taken our focus off of Him. And when we start thinking that way, in a sense, we've already placed ourselves in walking in the flesh. And we're going to end up failing. If we could somehow defeat sin on our own, then we really didn't need Christ. And when you look at this great thing we have on with grace, this wouldn't be necessary if we could somehow do it on our own. But because we are totally incapable of overcoming sin, overcoming the sin nature of our own, that is why grace is so amazing. And I mean, we say grace is essential, but that's almost an understatement to say that grace is essential. Grace is everything. And grace does everything since we are totally incapable of doing it on our own. Yes?
Yeah, this may muddy the water to some extent, but we talk about abiding in the flesh and abiding in the spirit. And then, okay, so say I'm here at church and I worship the Lord and I go out of here. I assume I'm walking in the spirit at that point, right? I'm at peace with the Lord and all, and I get in the car with grandkids. I'm driving down the street, and the grandkid in the back seat does some stupid thing, or whatever, you know, maybe going down the stairs out of the church, he does some stupid thing, and I'm like, ugh! Am I bouncing out of abiding the spirit into abiding in the flesh? And then I say, oh Lord, I shouldn't have done that, forgive me, in my mind, and I bounce back into the spirit. Am I constantly on, like, on two trampolines? Every little thing throughout the day, am I bouncing in and out because I had a sinful attitude? Or is there a consistency of abiding in the Spirit, because I've been a Christian, yay, many years, overall? And what is it when I get frustrated like that and I just go, blah, 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 you know, am I carnal at that moment?
I think let me put it in these terms. The key position for the saint is abiding in Christ and having our focus on Him. And when we fail to trust in Christ, when we fail to focus on Him, that may be the point where we abide in the flesh. And we, maybe only when we sin do we realize that, hey, we've taken our faith off of Christ. And notice what we have in the statement there. The invocation in Scripture is to right now continue abiding in the flesh. It's almost as though the apostle assumes that we're going to be abiding in the flesh, and we need to we're going to be abiding in the spirit, and we need to continue that faith and dependence on Christ. And it may be that we're alerted to the fact, hey, I've fallen out of focus when we, you know, we get angry for no apparent reason, and we do this thing that we know is sinful, and you know, the Spirit may open our eyes and say, hey, you have fallen out of dependence on me. You've fallen out of focus on me. Get your focus back on me. And so yet, it certainly seems like sometimes we're kind of bouncing back and forth. And if you're like me, it may seem like, you know, every alternating minute you're going from the flesh to the spirit. But like I mentioned earlier, as we grow in knowledge of the Lord, we're going to become more aware, I think, and the Spirit will help us to know when our focus is not on Christ and when He is not the center of our life. And part of spiritual maturity is having that close intimacy with Christ to where we know we're not focusing on Him. Those of you that are married and or in another type of relationship, it's not even a marriage relationship. When you're intimate with somebody, you know when there's a problem. And the closer you get, it doesn't take, you know, those enormous signs. You know, it doesn't take someone to say, you know what, my wife hasn't said a word to me for 5 days now. I wonder if I did something wrong. I wonder if something happened. I mean, the closer you get, wouldn't you agree, you know right away, something's not right there. I've done something that has drawn a barrier in our relationship. You know right away. And your relationships with others, you're not constantly thinking about those things that come between that you. You're thinking about the intimacy you have with that person, and when that intimacy is broken, you realize that. And that's what one of the ministries of the Spirit is, to help us, to convict us, to help us understand when that intimacy with Christ is broken. And as we grow in the grace of God, we grow in knowledge, and we grow in our intimacy, our constant focus is on that. And when that focus is severed, sometimes it may take our sin and we think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm not focusing on Christ. Sometimes we can become so attuned that we don't even have to, quote unquote, sin or commit a sinful act. We know right away that intimacy is broken because of our closeness with Christ and our fellowship with Him. Yes. Well,
because it happens so fast that and I'm not walking along watching everything my grandchildren do and yet saying I'm focusing on Christ and therefore I never have an up or a down in how I relate to them. I'm like a placid sea. No, I respond to where they are and what they do. And I wonder sometimes if there, you know, it says in the scripture that the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And that's a very contentious thing that the spirit and the flesh have against each other. And I wonder sometimes if, because the Holy Spirit is within me, there is this thing with Him that becomes a part of us as we grow in Christ, where the sin and the foolishness of children and the things in the world just cause this feeling within that, oh Lord, you know, and even Jesus got, so He went in the temple with a whip. He wasn't always like this in His life. And sometimes I get the feeling that as Christians we are to be like this and never have this going on emotionally within us. There is a battle going on, and I don't feel like I shift my focus away from Christ necessarily, but I respond and take action with the things that are happening around me in the lives of other people.
Okay.
Jeremy, isn't that really the struggle between position and condition? I mean, we know who we are in Christ and where our position is. It's the being condition that's frustrating.
That is a big part of why we struggle. I think is understanding the difference between our position and our condition. Let me ask you this: we talk about the fact that each area of abiding has a specific outcome. Right? So if you're abiding in the flesh, that's going to produce the works of the flesh. And we mentioned before, that can either mean legalism, where you're trying to make yourself holy and be good in and of yourself by your own strength, or that can mean you're out there in this, you know, sinfulness and just living it up and not really paying any attention to Christ. Those are the works of the flesh. And then you have the fruit of the Spirit that are the result of abiding in the Spirit. So we understand that each area of abiding has a specific outcome. So what might a person who is, let's create this fictitious person who every moment of his life abides in the Spirit, who has never a moment where he falls away from that. Every single moment of his life, waking and sleeping, he's abiding in the Spirit. What is that person's life going to look like to others and to himself?
Impossible.
Exactly. I just broke my wife's pen. She'll find out if she listens to this. So I got a couple days. Pardon?
What you're describing would be Christ.
Yeah. Exactly. And I think we cause problems for ourselves when we start thinking, you know, well, when we start looking at ourselves, we're gonna get the confusion that you have. And I think what you're talking about there is probably what a lot of Christians experience, and that's Paul's Romans 7 experience, where we think about this struggle. And yes, the scripture does indicate it's a struggle. I think that passage you're talking about in Galatians, where it says the spirit lusteth against the flesh, that's, if I'm not mistaken, that refers to almost like a jealousy, where the spirit is jealous of our attention and jealous of us to that. The spirit's goal is to bring us closer to Christ. And the Bible says we can grieve the spirit, and he's upset when our focus turns off of Christ. And so I don't think that that's necessarily this war that's going on between us. I think it just shows how much the Spirit is close to us and desirous that we draw closer to God. But when we start focusing ourselves for whatever reason, yeah, it's easy to think, man, this struggle, and I keep falling back and forth, and it doesn't take a lot to point out all the things wrong we've done. And if you start focusing on yourself, especially if you're wanting to live the life that Christ has given you, it's easy to write all these bad things you've done and look at this struggle. But I don't think Christ wants us to do that. I don't think that is God's intention. I think His intention is that we, being secure in our position and knowing that we have been placed in Christ, knowing that we have been ordained to good works, knowing that it is God's will that we be conformed to the image of His Son. God has predetermined that we are going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And knowing that this is all a work of the Spirit, this is all a work outside of our own strength. When we get back to that position and understand that, I think the struggle that we have and the fact that we may fall out of dependence on Christ, I think that's going to take a background in our mind, and our focus is going to be on Christ and what He wants to do with us. So it's easy to focus on the struggle. I think my whole life focused on that struggle. But we need to live from Romans 8 on, where we're not focusing on the struggle, where we're focusing on Christ, what He is doing in us, what He desires of us, what He has made us to be. And understanding our position is secure, and understanding that the only concern God has regarding our sin is that it inhibits our fellowship with Him. God doesn't look down, oh, you've done it again. Look, that's five times this morning. And you've not even had your second cup of coffee yet. He doesn't think about that. He is so desirous of intimacy and fellowship with you that he wants you to acknowledge it, to say the same thing, to confess it, but then that's out of the way. That's taken care of. Now you can focus on the fellowship. And that's not His desire, is for us to look at the struggle. And with all that we're talking about, the will of the believer and these choices, we need to get back to the fact that Christ desires intimacy with us. And He wants everything else to fade away in reference to that intimacy that we have with Him.
A couple of thoughts and thinking about kind of Gail's challenge there. A lot of times I think what happens in the circumstances is that the circumstances reveal our dependence.
Mm-hmm.
The dependence may have been there already, but the circumstances reveal it. And then the other thing is, there may be certain areas of our life where our mental thinking processes tends to be pulled away by, you know, the way what this person says or how this person behaves or when this circumstance arises, you know.
Hot buttons, right?
Yeah. That tend to pull our thinking off and pull our thinking aside. But then the other cycle that becomes difficult is we say, well, I don't want that behavior. But rather than beholding the Lord, we get caught into the cycle of, I don't want to think this, I don't want to think this, I don't want to think this. And guess what we think about?
We think about, yeah.
That's the very thing to think about. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. And that's exactly where our focus is.
It's not really like that, but there's that psychological experiment where I could tell you, don't think about a black cat. I don't want anyone in this room to think about a black cat. Whatever you do, don't think about a black cat. Well, you know, within the statement itself and within the question itself, well, what do we do about our condition? We start thinking about our condition. And in the end, that's not where God wants our focus to be. And, well, let's go on, because some of these things we'll address later. We have that second question there. And this kind of goes almost exactly along with what you're asking. Let me ask you this question. How can our walk affect our focus? And how should our walk affect our focus? Does our walk affect our focus? Or is it the other way around? Does anyone here think that our walk, in other words, our daily life and the circumstances we're in, Do you think that affects whether or not we're focusing on Christ? Or do you think whether or not we're focusing on Christ affects our walk? Or do you think it kind of goes give and take both ways? Okay, we have a... That's the easy way out. We mentioned earlier that we live a subjective experience. And we live within either one of the spheres. I mean, sometimes we'd like to think we can stand outside and look at either this way or that way, but we're always either walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. So the way we see life is from in one of those two choices, which is why the Spirit tells us continue walking if you're in the spirit or if you're in the flesh. I know I keep saying flesh and spirit and then, you know, I keep switching, so don't worry about which hand I use. I should be consistent if I was thinking about it, but. Exactly. I don't know, that reminds me of a Far Side comic where you see this guy, you know, one hand is like juggling a ball and the other hand is writing on the paper, kill the left hand, and it says the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing.
That's good.
And I want to go back to the point, we're not to focus on our walk. We're to focus on Christ, and when something happens and the Spirit says our focus is not on Christ, we get that focus back on Christ. Understanding that within this, within our experience and from the perspective here on earth, we're not looking at it exactly like Christ does. Christ is outside of the circumstances, and He's able to see, you know, everything there. We're right in the middle of it. And it's not that easy to see when you're right in the middle of it. I watch sports. I watch a lot of college basketball. And commentators, especially over the recent years, they really irritate me. And there's almost no sports commentators that I can listen to because they can sit there and think, oh, he should have done this. Why did they do that? Why did that coach do that? And as a person who's coached before and made mistakes, you know, it's so easy to stand aside and say, oh, you can't do that. But when you're in this situation, it's a totally different perspective. And it's not as easy to see everything before you when you're actually in it. And it's not easy for us. That is why we are to look at Christ. Because as I stay there, we can only objectively see Christ in the Scriptures. Really, that's the only thing that is objective in our life. And that's Christ. If we start looking on anything else, then our vision becomes subjective. And it becomes easy to intermingle our condition with our position. But since Christ is stationary, since Christ is that point that we're to look to, that is the standard by which everything else is measured. There used to be a problem in mathematics, or at least in Greek philosophy, where if you have one person running down the road, you know, let's say at 10 miles an hour, and another person running twice that, well, if you look at reference to each other, every mile, the second person is going to make up half the distance between the person in front. But if you compare that to that, each mile is going to be half-half. He's going to approach, but looking at it from that standpoint, he's never going to go past him. Because only every mile, he's cutting the time, the distance between them by half. And so if you know anything about graphs, you can picture a graph that approaches it, but never actually reaches it. And the problem with that problem is that the perspective is wrong. The perspective is with each other. And obviously, if one person is, you know, going twice as fast, he's going to overtake them. But if you compare them to each other, it becomes a problem because you think, well, he's never going to overtake them. He's only going to cut the distance in half because you have a subjective standpoint. Does that make sense?
It's like the parallax view.
Yeah, exactly.
A railroad track. You can stand on a set of railroad tracks there for 4 feet 8 inches wide, and they remain 4 feet 8 inches wide infinitely. But it looks like they're going to join maybe a mile, 2 miles down the road.
Exactly. And that's because of our perspective. And so in order to measure correctly, you have to have something that is static, something that is not changing. And for Christians, the only thing that's static and unchanging is Christ. That's why our focus is on Him. When we start comparing our life and looking at our walk, well, there's nothing set there to measure anything against. You make a measurement. I mean, that would be pretty frustrating if you're a carpenter to make a measurement and then, you know, you measure twice, cut once because you're a good carpenter. But even still, you find out that it doesn't fit because suddenly, you know, something changed. Your standard changed. You know, it could be very frustrating if you set this down and it's, I don't know what that's, 18 inches across, and then you measure it 2 seconds later, now it's 24 inches. Rubber tape measures. We need to have something stationary. And for Christians, the only stationary is Christ. That's why our focus is on Him. Because to measure anything else is to have this subjective viewpoint, and we're not going to know which way is up. We're not going to know what's going on. That's why we come back to our position in Christ, which is secure. That's why we come back to the character of Christ, which is secure. That never changes. And when our focus is on Him, then everything else is going to start to come into focus. And everything else is going to have a proper perspective to ourselves because we have that stationary point. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Apollo 13 where, you know, the astronauts are stuck up in space and they're coming back to Earth and they don't have enough momentum to make it to the Earth's orbit, and so they have to, you know, burn their rockets for a bit. And one of the problems I've always had with that movie is they just kind of look out the window at the Earth, and then that's how they, you know, make sure they're going in the right way, even though they have like a, you know, 1 degree error margin in order to make it back into orbit. Well, that wouldn't work because the Earth is moving. And you, in space, you set yourself at the Earth, well then, by the time you get there, it's gone on. It's not going to work because you have two things that are moving. I'm working hard to come up with a bunch, as many analogies of this as I can. How many are we up to now? 3? I think my record is 8, so we're far off. When we take our eyes off Christ, and start looking at our works, it becomes easy for us to try and work ourselves because we're measuring things by a changing standard. Our focus has to be on Christ. He calls us to behold Him so He can conform us. And that's the key there. He's doing the work in us. So our eyes are on Christ. He's doing the work in us. And our dependence means that we are allowing Christ to do the work of conforming us and changing our condition. And we're not worrying about it and focusing on it ourselves. Let's go on to the next point. I have a question here, but we have already answered it. Where does stability for the saint originate? And I've already said, the stability is in Christ, and only in Christ. That's why Scripture presents the position to us. And unfortunately, not every translation of the Bible, when it's given these imperatives in the New Testament, indicates that those imperatives are based on the position we have in Christ. And because of that position, the only logical choice, the only logical outcome is for us to live in accordance with that position. And the position that we have in Christ is our stability, is where we can find consistency in our life. And those of us that struggle, those of us that spend too much time in Romans 7 would probably say, we're looking for stability. I just want to be able to live for Christ and have stability in our life. When we try and do that on our own and through our own focus, it's not going to work. That stability is in Christ. Isn't it any wonder the non-believer has difficulty finding absolutes in the world? It's amazing to me that outside of Christ we can find any absolutes, because everything is so subjective. And that's why, especially in our world today, you know, it's all a matter of what we think and what do you think about it. And a couple weeks ago, Vern sent me a clip from some television show where a person was dying and looking for answers. And, you know, this counselor was talking about, well, what do you think about God? And, you know, it matters what you feel about Him. And the guy was saying, I don't want this, you know, ambiguous mumbo jumbo. I want to know something. I want to know, hear from a person who believes in God, who believes in the fact that there is a hell, and to give me solid answers. People want, even though people talk a lot about there are no absolutes and it's whatever you think and whatever you feel, and that's great. You know, as long as you're happy, that's all that matters. But people say that, but what people want is absolutes. And there's so much struggle in our world because people look around and they don't see anything absolute. And if you read, you know, literature, watch movies, and, you know, people, so the a common theme is people looking for absolutes, and they think they found something, and then, you know, something undercuts that. And then their whole world falls down because what they thought was secure wasn't. And that's because outside of Christ, nothing is absolute. We're studying Colossians at Mike's house on Thursday, and the Bible, in Colossians, Paul there says that Christ is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is, I think, maybe physically, but also in a theoretical sense, He is what holds the universe together. He is the absolute that allows this universe to run and allows our lives to run. And when we look to anywhere besides Him, it's all subjective. It's all this, you know, flowing sea, you know, where the horizon is not the same at all. And it's easy for us to get seasick sometimes or disoriented because there's nothing there. There's a place in Oregon, I think it is, called the Whirlpool or
Vortex.
The Vortex. Has anyone ever been there or heard of that? The Vortex. Have you been there?
I've heard of it.
It's this unusual, you know, there's this a magnetic field there where the perspective is all wrong. There's one part where people can stand like on this board, like this distance apart, and one person looks to everyone around smaller than the other. But when they walk towards each other, the person over there may actually be taller because there's this magnetic field that does weird things to the light. And there's a room where you can stand a broom on end, but it's like it looks like it's at an angle because the perspective and the disorientation is all wrong. And when we're in a situation where we don't have a horizon to look at, things can get pretty confusing. And for the saint, when you start to look at your life and wonder, well, why can't I do the things that I want to do? You know, why do I always end up doing the things that I don't want to do? And we end up in the struggle of Romans 7. What does Paul say at the end of Romans 7? What is the key there to the victory at the end of Romans 7? Does anyone remember? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That is the victory. That is the stability that we have. And so when we think about the will and the choice of the believer, in the end, the only choice we have is to trust in Christ and focus on Him. Well, let's move on. And to section 4 there, I think. Yeah, we're on 4, right? I don't know. That sounds good. Let me ask you this question. What does grace mean in reference to the believer's abiding? When we talk about abiding in Christ, well, let's enter in the doctrine of grace. Well, what is the connection between grace and whether a believer abides in the Spirit or in the flesh? How does grace, let me ask you it this way, how does grace motivate us to behold Christ?
What's the grace we understand? All the blessings that He's given us, and it's all about what He's provided for us.
Exactly.
Huge motivators.
It is. As we've said a lot, and Mike has said a lot, and I think Chester McCauley says a lot, grace is the greatest motivator. So when we talk about the choice that we have before us, and when we talk about, you know, the will of the believer, we need to understand that we live in this atmosphere of grace. And when you start to understand grace and the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ, what is the definition of grace? Those of you that are in the grace class, what is the definition of grace? Oh, it's test time. The unmerited, wait, I've even forgotten.
The unmerited blessings of God. Eleanor had this down every time we asked her. Based on a totally adequate word, Christ.
Exactly. And understanding our abiding, understanding this decision, let's look back at grace. It's the unlimited, unmerited blessings of God based on the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. Those of you in the grace class might remember this, but thinking about that definition, where does our self and where does our condition fit into that definition of grace? The unlimited, unmerited blessings of God based on the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. Where do we fall into that picture? Tom?
Look at everything it's not. If we are limited, we are, we don't have anything to be proud of at all.
Mm-hmm.
And our totally inadequate work in ourselves is self-evident.
Exactly. We're almost the antithesis of that definition. And that's how grace motivates us, understanding the blessings we have, the unlimited blessings we have of God. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament and look at these, you know, if you do this, I promise you this blessing. And then we try and work to gain that blessing. We don't have to live under that law system and be focusing, well, I want these blessings of God, so my condition has to meet these standards. We don't have that any longer because we have the unlimited blessings of God. Every spiritual blessing, I mean, there's an old quote that says, you know, we end up, I think C.S. Lewis said it. Theology isn't what we would agree with, but he did say some good things every now and then. And he said, we end up like a child playing in the mud, and, you know, we have this, I totally messed up that quote. We have this ocean of blessings out there. You know, we're eating crumbs where we have this huge feast before us. I don't even think that quite conveys the blessings we have in Christ and what an amazing motivator grace is. And that's unfortunate that we are totally out of time. Grace real quickly, grace frees us to focus on Christ. Understanding that we have the unlimited blessings of God, understanding that it's through no work of our own, then we're totally free. Now we can simply focus on Christ. We don't have to worry about anything else. Our condition, we can put that in Christ's hands. We're free to focus on Christ. That's what grace does for us. And we're not going to get to the rest of these things here, but there's some good things in there. Understanding it's the Holy Spirit that works this out in us. And when our focus is on Christ, we are allowing Him to work that out in us. Understanding that the direction of God will always be towards His ultimate will. And His ultimate will for our life is that we be conformed to His image. And we don't have to worry about doing that on ourselves. We can focus on Christ, and He's going to do that in us. And this is so amazing, understanding that, and Vern said it a couple weeks ago, you know, we've been identified with Christ. Christ is in us. So what are we doing? We're in the heavenlies focusing on Christ. What's Christ doing? He's down here on earth, working out His good works in us. And we don't have to worry about it. We can focus on Him. We can put our reliance on Him. And He takes care of all of it for us. Any final questions or comments? I hope what the Bible teaches was able to be clear to you. And that we can understand how much we have in Christ and how much He does for us. And that frees us to focus on Him and simply behold His glory. Any final questions or comments? Before we end, Vern wanted to make a quick announcement.
Yeah, just quickly, we're finishing up the quarter next Sunday, and this is the kind of the one-quarter intro that precedes biblical counseling, so that all the material that we have completed, made available so far, we've got, here's this week, last week, available here, but if you're missing any parts, be helpful if you take your binder and see Nancy or Sue. Say, raise the hands there. Nancy or Sue. And then they can fill in, you know, the rest of it. But it helps if you have the binder with you so you can see what's missing. The main part of the handout is all in page number sequence. And next week we'll have an index with the page numbers. Looks like there'll be a total of 11 appendix items that go in the back. So, anyway, see Sue or Nancy if you need to get any of that filled in except for what we have available here.
All right, let's close in prayer. We thank you, dear Lord, for the unlimited blessings we have through no work of our own, through the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. Lord, a work that we can celebrate this weekend, that he, as a man, was crucified on a cross, and we crucified with him, that he rose again in newness of life, and we along with him, and that as he was raised and seated in the heavenlies, Lord, so were we. Help us right now as we are identified with Christ to behold him, Lord, and allow him to do his work in our lives. We thank you so much for this. We ask all in your name, Jesus. Amen.